I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Welcome, my friend, to a journey into the Bible. You're listening to the Voice of Hope, an expository Bible teaching program. Whether you're well-versed in the Bible or turning its pages for the first time, together, we're learning to follow Jesus, the author of our faith, one step at a time. The Voice of Hope is brought to you by Heralds of Hope, an international media ministry, where part of our mission is teaching out of the Bible, where we look closely at the Word of God and how it applies to our lives. I'm Anthony High, and I'm here with our Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst, to focus on a few practical questions of how the teachings of the Bible affect our lives. Back on Mother's Day, our Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst, taught from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, entitled the teaching, The Women of God. In that episode, he described three facets of a woman of God. She's an attentive learner, a suitable helper, and a devoted mother. Then on Father's Day, I tried my hand, or you could say my voice. I did an episode on building blocks for fathers. Using Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9, I gave three building blocks for fatherhood. They were building healthy relationships, discipline, and being a godly example. We felt like there was so much more that we could have said or we could have questioned on those two subjects, and we felt like we wanted to do another episode dedicated to discussing these, somewhat surrounding the controversial topic of family and roles of husband and wife. And so today, I have J. Mark Horst here joining me, and we're going to discuss some of those questions with you. So to start out, J. Mark, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul outlines the structure of biblical headship. And he says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 11 there. How do we help people understand that biblical submission is not an indication of value?
Yeah, there is this mistaken idea that because the scripture teaches submission for women that they are somehow inferior. But that flies in the face of scripture. When you think about Jesus, think about Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, the scripture says, was equal, and we know from other places he was equal with God. He's one of the Trinity, one of the Godhead. He's equal with God, but he doesn't count that equality as something to be held on to at any cost. And so even though he is equal with God, he voluntarily submits himself, that's a difficult word, submits himself to the Father and to the Father's plan, actually to the point of giving up his life. I think that is the biblical view of submission. Jesus was in no way inferior to God the Father. He just has a different role and function. This whole twisting of the meaning of submission has really been damaging to the family, and as a result has been damaging to the society and the culture.
So just to play that out a little bit more, if you're talking about submission to authority, so in some ways, you're my elder, you're the older patriarch, can I use that term?
I guess, yeah, Heralds I'm not offended.
But in some ways, I have been given particular authority as executive director. That doesn't make you worth any less.
That's correct.
Yes. I guess I don't know that we've ever done this, but I could tell you no, you may not take off next week.
That's right.
And you should submit to that, but that doesn't diminish your value at all.
No, that's
it
right.
It could mean I'm being a bad leader too. That is a possibility.
Right. I mean, I refer to you publicly as my boss. And so, yeah, that may seem a little bit counterintuitive to some people because of the age disparity, but it's not. When a person is given authority, they're given responsibility. Mm-hmm. And in the context of headship, yeah, we know authority has been abused. That's part of the fall. But in God's original intention, in God's original creation, I should say, the intention was that man would lead and the wife, the woman, came along to complement, which has the idea of completing the man.
Yeah, so let's go a little further with that, and let's talk about some of the terms that are used to discuss male and female roles today. And first, we have patriarchy. Can you dig into that a little bit more?
Yeah, first of all, let me say that it has come to be a pejorative. To say someone approves of the patriarchy would be about the same of someone approving of medieval torture on the rack. That's kind of where it's at. So it's used to disparage men and also women. Like if a woman says, well, I see value in male leadership. Oh, you know, you accept the patriarchy, and that's, you know, that's a put down. But when you think about it, patriarch is a biblical term. You know, we have the patriarchs in the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And it simply means father rule or father as chief. Yeah, you have these patriarchs, as we mentioned them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were the foundational figures of Judaism and Christianity and Islam. And so they're looked at as being very important.
So can I ask you a question there?
Sure.
Those who are pushing back on that term, are they wanting to switch to a matriarchal society?
Well, my understanding in reading is that there never has been such a thing truly. When you do get close to that, it's a society that fails because God designed into men and women, and this is the big tussle today, that men and women are supposed to be no different.
Okay.
But, I mean, it's obvious just looking at each other that they are different. And then, of course, a lot of humor has emerged through the decades and centuries between men and women, jokes about men, jokes about women, because we have these stereotypes that are somewhat true. Because we respond differently to various stimuli. Women are much more empathetic, much more in touch with their emotions and things like that, where we're not so much that way. And so there are those differences, and you can attempt to deny them, but they're still there. You can't change what God designed. And there's a reason why God designed male and female. Neither one by themselves fully represents God, and neither one of them can procreate by themselves.
Right.
And so God designed that, you used the word complementarian, and we'll talk about that a little bit more, but you said before, completes. She brings completion. When I think about that and think about what my wife brings to our relationship, there are things that I would miss with the children. There are things that I would miss with other people. There is that completion. And it's not an inferior role by any stretch of the imagination. You use the term helper. David said to God, you're my helper. Well, he wasn't putting God down, saying, look, you're inferior to me.
Right. Going back to patriarchy, like, why is there so much baggage? Why has it become such a hated thing?
Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. One is that a fallen man, man without God, man without Christ, will naturally abuse his authority. Because he's selfish. It's about him. And he's going to use his superior physical strength to dominate. And unfortunately, that has happened and does happen and continues to happen today. But there are also modern political and social ideologies like the rise of feminism that have brought this about, because their goal is to erase any differences. You know, in fact, there was this phrase, everything a man can do, a woman can do better. Well, we know instinctively that's not true. That is not based on things that you can see. It's not on evidence. It's a social construct in order to arrive at a certain place. And we're seeing how that has played out, you know, in our culture with the whole rise of transgenderism and all of that as well.
Right. Yeah. So then we use another word there, complementarian. What does that mean?
Yeah, well, it's a word that was, I think, made popular in the 90s. John Piper, it's a name that a lot of people recognize. Wayne Grudem, maybe not so much, but he was a theologian, evangelical theologian. And they wrote a book called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, where they kind of settled on this term, complementarian. It's the teaching that men and women are designed, created by God, to complement each other, in the home and in the church. They're equal value. One is not worth more than the other, but they have distinct roles. Their mm-hmm. roles are different. And so one writer put it this way. He said, equality with beneficial differences. And I kind of like that because, you know, I don't look at my wife as being inferior to me, but she certainly is different. Yeah. And we don't do the same things. There are things that I do that she couldn't do. There are many things I do she wouldn't want to do. The term isn't found in Scripture, but the idea is certainly
yeah.
there.
Yeah. The opposite of that, mm-hmm. I believe, is egalitarian. Can you kind of
that's right. and that,
work that out?
Yeah, in earlier times, so these words have been around for a while, and in earlier times, that simply meant equality among human beings.
Mm-hmm.
And as you know, just the whole idea of equality has taken on a different meaning today. It used to mean, when you said all men are created equal, that meant mm-hmm. they had equal opportunity, not equal outcome, because we're so different. I mean, I'm never going to excel as a brain surgeon. You wouldn't want me operating on you. I don't have that level of aptitude. So it's not equal in that way. But today, equality, as I understand the way it's used in general society, it's the idea of erasing gender roles. Mm-hmm. And just, you were saying, everyone is the same. And what it does is it violates God's design.
Yeah, very good.
So in your Father's Day message, you pushed back a little bit on the idea of allowing an infant or a child, young child, very young child, to cry themselves to sleep. You mentioned some teaching that was going around during that time. And so I know some moms who have made it a point to rock their children to sleep, you know, on a regular basis. Mm. And that has worked well until the second child came along. Because when that child is displaced, you have more than one, so you've been through this. Yeah. You know what happens. There's this abrupt change, and all of a sudden this little one that was the center of attention is now playing second fiddle to this little bundle of joy that takes everyone else's time and attention, and here I am left off to the side, right? The other thing I've seen is parents overreact to a child's cries. Like as soon as they whimper a little bit, the parent is right there, mm-hmm. and also try to protect them from the normal bumps and bruises of life. You just kind of hover around them, you know, and I see a lot more of that today. There's this idea we want to protect them. Life is not like that. And so I see a generation of children that are being raised who are very self-centered. You know, it's all about me, and they're very entitled. These children don't learn how to delay gratification or doing without something that they really want. Mm-hmm. So how do we balance that? How do we care for our children, you know, comfort them when they cry? But we don't want to produce that kind of an outcome where they're entitled and self-indulgent.
Yeah, well, I mean, it's human nature.
Right.
Like, they come that way.
Right. It's all about me.
We don't make them that way.
Right.
They come prepackaged with yep. human nature.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you said about the next child number two usurping child number one. Well, you do have 9 months to prepare for that.
That's true.
You know? That is a part of it. Yeah, so I think that what I was trying to say, and my friend of mine makes this statement, you know, for every mile of road, you have 2 miles of ditches. And there's mm-hmm. there's a balance between neglect and spoilage.
Right.
I don't know if spoilage mm-hmm. is the right word for yeah. the opposite of neglect. And so mm-hmm. just like in your garden, mm-hmm. you can not give it enough of water, or you can give it too much. Yep. And I think that with children, there's a balance in there somewhere. Mm-hmm. So don't hear me say, you know, never let your child cry. And don't hear me say, like, crying is always, just don't worry about it. But there's somewhere in between there. I think there's a balance. And the point I was trying to make with mm-hmm. that is it felt like there was, in some cases, a slippage into one side of, mm-hmm. of almost neglect.
Sure.
And I think that as parents and mm-hmm. as a father, thinking of a father and actually providing comfort,
mm-hmm.
When I think I used the illustration in a subsequent message then, when dad's home,
mm-hmm.
dad came home, mm-hmm. it should not be a time of fear. It should actually right. be a time of a joy.
Yeah, for sure.
And children, they at times do have legitimate needs. Oh, they are actually hungry mm-hmm. or there is something wrong. And I think mm-hmm. as a parent, you learn that cry means something.
Mm-hmm.
There's something's not right. Something hurts.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you need to take steps at those times to care for them. Mm-hmm. In that, but I do know what you mean, like, you know, pampering them the whole way through, and and not letting them have any bumps. I think we call that helicopter parenting.
Oh, is that right?
Where okay. you're just hovering over them all the time. Okay. yeah, I mean, sometimes things happen. Mm-hmm. And even when you're hovering over them, things happen, I believe, mm-hmm. as well. But yeah, there's definitely a balance there in it.
Yeah, well, there are lots of things we could say on this. I do think that our world, particularly our own culture in the West, we're in a crisis of fatherhood. Mm-hmm. Men have been denigrated with this idea of, you know, patriarchy and masculinity as being considered toxic. Part of the reason for that is because of fatherlessness, and young men are growing up with no role models. Men are confused. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live? What is my role? Sometimes they don't feel like they're necessary. And if you haven't had a mentor to teach you how to do it, I mean, all most of us have as fathers was the example of our father, mm-hmm. you know, how he mm-hmm. did life and how he disciplined us as children. With so many fatherless households, there's no concept of how do you treat a woman with respect. When you have a mom that has a live-in boyfriend, that boyfriend does not have the same kind of level of respect for that woman that a father would and a husband, mm-hmm. generally speaking. Now, obviously, we're talking in generalities, yeah. because so many young men are being raised in settings where the father is either completely absent or he's unengaged. They're not quite sure what this fatherhood thing, even the manhood, what, even mm-hmm. as a young man, a teenager, what am I supposed to do? Mm-hmm. What, you know, why am I here? You know, I don't know if you have any comments on that or not, but
yeah, well, one of the things with the, I don't have it in front of me, but statistics of men in prison,
mm-hmm.
the exactly. percentage of fatherlessness mm-hmm. is way off the charts.
Right.
It's mm-hmm. not a 50-50 kind of split. It's, mm-hmm. it's like way up there, like 90%. Mm-hmm. But that leads to that kind of thing. There's actually, it was a study done on elephants. There was a situation where they needed some elephants in a park in Africa mm. somewhere, and they moved juveniles because they were a lot easier to handle.
They're lighter.
And they yeah. would destroy things. Mm. They killed people. They were just a mess.
Mm-hmm.
And their solution was to actually move some older bull elephants in, and they straightened things out. And it actually brought some reason to it. So I was in Africa, and I asked our guide about that, mm-hmm. and he knew exactly what I was talking about.
Interesting.
He had the park and everything.
Okay. Some of you are familiar with the name Jordan Peterson. I just saw one of his posts on social media mm-hmm. where he was repeating what he had read somewhere, that people who are single are happier, people who are couples who are childless are happier, and there were like six or seven things in a row where these situations were termed to be happier. And his question was, according to who?
I was going to say, I don't think the rest had time to fill out the survey.
Yeah. Well, the people that commented, that was really caught my interest, because people said, well, you know, happiness is fleeting. And I think of my own experience, you know, I can't say I was real happy when I was walking the floor with an infant in my arms at 2 o'clock in the morning. But now that, you know, that child is grown and has provided, you know, a relationship, and now I have grandchildren, now I have the joy of seeing that child as their parent themselves mm-hmm. go through that same thing, and then have the joy that they've brought into our lives through the grandchildren and all of that. And so this focus on happiness, on what I like, mm-hmm. is really detrimental to the whole relationship of the family. And I think, as obviously as a husband, I want to do what makes my wife happy.
Yeah, that's very good.
So I think there are single parents who were that way, sometimes by choice, other times not by choice, but, you know, sacrificed and invested in the lives of their children. If it was a single mom, found men in the community, men, and especially in the church, mm-hmm. Who could invest in the life of their yeah. son, especially, I think, especially with boys, but it's important for girls too.
Right.
Because they need to understand a father's love and, you know, his firmness and yet, you know, his protection, those sorts of things. So there's just a lot of issues that this whole thing of defining masculinity in general as toxic robs society of some really valuable things.
And if you do find yourself in that position, you know, a single mother or whatever the situation may be, there's so many variables. I don't want to leave some out.
Right, sure.
By trying to name them all.
Right.
But to find those kind of people to help your children along, I think is incredible. Even if you do have a fully intact family, I have seen some incredible benefit when other men, or even young men, come alongside my son and mentoring them. They tend to fill in gaps that I have missed. And our world is short of mentors.
Yeah, that is so true. And when we think about this idea of complementarianism, if you want to use it that way, being complementary or completing, it's more than just we define the roles and we say the scripture says, well, here's the role for the woman. We can't just throw away God's creation design, and that is centered around male leadership. And he created men first, and again, we're not saying that's because they're better. It's just the way God did it. And why does God represent himself as father and not mother? I think there's wisdom and instruction for us just in simple things like that. So I think we really need to be careful that we don't throw patriarchy completely out the window because the term has been misused and is now, like I said earlier, pejorative.
And going back to 1 Corinthians 11, there Paul uses that, and his reason for men being the head of women is because they were born first.
Right.
I mean, I know Adam wasn't born,
but
he was first. He was created first. And thinking in the culture that he was in, the oldest son was the heir.
Right.
And so naturally, the firstborn is the one that needs to lead.
There's a lot of hostility to scripture and biblical principles. But what a lot of people in the wider culture don't realize is the way in which Christianity elevated the role of women. I mean, just look today, just look at Islam. Women are property. And that's not the only place. There's other places in the world, other religions where it's very similar. And women have very few rights. And so when you're working in those kinds of cultures and people come to Christ, they have to be taught the New Testament principles of how to relate to each other as equals, but different, and fulfill those roles as man and woman, husband and wife, parents, and that sort of thing. So I think it's important for people to realize that when God designed the human race and when God gave us his word, he gave us everything we need to be successful in relating to each other as men and women and doing our parenting and those sorts of things. Now, we need each other in the wider community as well. I mean, it's not just me and my wife all by ourselves. You know, we have learned so much from other people. And so within the community of Christ, which we call a church, and especially within the context of the local congregation, we learn from each other. Going back to scripture, you know, older men teach the younger men, older women teach the younger women. And I see part of our disconnect today is the lack of that happening.
Yeah, so in other words, it goes back to not necessarily a desire to switch from patriarchy to matriarchy, but it's it's actually a cry for against poor leadership.
Right.
And and I think a base desire, which is actually a good desire, to move toward better leadership, a leadership of service.
I think that's true. I think we also have to recognize, as you mentioned earlier, even from infancy, there is within us this idea that I want my needs met and nobody's going to tell me I can't have something. And so that still exists in us, even though we're born again. And so I think part of that tends to rise to the surface. And particularly, as you mentioned, when the leadership may be, you know, off base, when it is authoritarian instead of authoritative. And so I think that can contribute to the problem. So I'm sure that there's a whole lot more that we could say about that. But yeah, we probably have enough for this go-round.
We hope you have enjoyed today's discussion on family, the roles and responsibilities. Now, we discussed a few things here. There's a lot more we could discuss, and we would love to keep the discussion going. So feel free to contact us and give us your comments, give us your thoughts, what you've heard today, if it's something you can use or something you'd like to push back on. We're open to either one of them. Next week, we will return to our regular study in the Gospel of Mark in a more traditional format again. Please join us again next week as our Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst, teaches us from Mark chapter 6, and verses 14 to 29. You don't want to miss that. As always, please send us your thoughts and comments. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. Again, that's hope@heraldsofhope.org. I invite you to connect with us on our various social media platforms by searching for Heralds of Hope. If you would like to hear this program again, please visit our website at www.heraldsofhope.org and look for the title Family, Roles and Responsibilities. To contact the Voice of Hope or submit a gift, call us at 866-960-0292 or mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228. Your prayers are needful and your gifts are always welcome. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and generous financial support, will enable us to work together to win the world for Jesus. Be sure to join us the next time for the Voice of Hope as we return to our study of the Gospel of Mark.
My faith looks up to thee. Stay.